I think every child knows already quite early in their life when is their birthday. And every year we go to the ritual of remembering your birthday. And oh boy, if we forget your birthday, children, I think your mom and dad will hear, right? Somehow, and sadly, we omit to celebrate other days. I mean, we do birthdays and anniversary days when we give the exchange of vows and marriage. But how many of you here know exactly the yearly date of your baptism? And how many of us know the day that we would stood like Hank and Toshville this morning, and confess our faith through Jesus Christ, the day of that we don't have an anniversary about either? And may I encourage you today to do your research and mark those days on your calendar, to bring more to life the significance of a moment, not only of this personal confession of faith, but also of the confession of God in your life at your baptism. Those are days that transcend the birthdays and the human anniversary days of marriage. Don't you agree? This morning we have a special moment when you, Hank and Tosh, and your children, and also the baby of Jonathan and Jody, will be baptized. It's a day of confession, a day of baptism. And may I then briefly draw your attention this morning to the scripture portion for today from Acts chapter 8. We have read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, his confession, and his baptism. So that's what we will consider this morning. First, let's take a brief look at his desire that he expressed to Philip. And secondly, his confession he was asked to make, and he did make. And thirdly, then his baptism. And what did that now really mean for the eunuch, and what it is to mean for us? We'll leave all the questions that we now really have an answer on undecided. Who is this eunuch? Was he a Jew? Was he a proselyte Jew? Was he a heathen? There's really no clarity, except we know the man knew how to read the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because that's what is being quoted. That's why the scriptures that are quoted from Isaiah 53 are slightly different than what you find in Isaiah 53. But let that be, because that's all not really that important. What is important for us, that God brought this eunuch to his word from a long distance, from a setting where he obviously didn't grow up like we grow up. Right? He wasn't in a church setting or in a church family as we are. He brought the eunuch to the word. But in a special way, he brought the word to the eunuch also, as Philip expounded to him the scripture he was reading without understanding. Children, he was a well-to-do man. Treasurer of the house of Candace, we read. He was a man that had the charge over all the treasure. And yet, he missed something. Matter of fact, he missed everything. Though he had a good position, though he had wonderful treasures, he missed everything. He had no relationship with God. Somehow, became for him very heavy. And undoubtedly that propelled him to make this long and rather dangerous journey from Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt. And I'm sure he's not traveling alone, as he is with his servants in the surrounding escort. And blessed if you this morning would share this sense of the eunuch, having your health, having your positions, having your wealth, and yet missing God in your life. This causes you to seek for him. And he did seek. He made a long journey. And he spared no money. Bought a book of Isaiah. Well, that was pricey in those days. Because all handwritten copies, you know. But somehow he managed to buy one of these copies. No doubt with a lot of money. So the question to you and me is, as I read this, is God that much worth to you also? Would we go out of our way to find the Bible? Would we lay down thousands of dollars just to a copy of one book of the Bible? Now, I know you don't have to. You can buy a Bible for a dollar at the Salvation Army. But would you and I be willing to make those kind of expenses to get in touch with the God that you miss? See, this is where this eunuch might stand up in judgment against you and me. Ponder about that for a moment. And God has begun somehow in his life. And when God begins, he will always finish. He made this man somehow thirsty. We don't know. We'll leave it what it is, how he did it. But he's thirsty for God. And when God makes your heart thirsty, God will make sure he'll satisfy it. Because that's his work. He doesn't make a man thirsty for God without having him, desiring him to satisfy him. Now, what did satisfy his soul is clear, isn't it? Nothing but hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's very simple. What we read here in this short story about him. That's the only thing that finally filled his heart that he could travel on with joy. And joy he had never yet ever experienced in his life. As his throbbing conscience and his empty and restless spirit found the hope of the gospel. He'd gone to Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, this man has been participating or watching the religious things that took place at the temple. If he was a proselyte Jew, he might have actually entered part of that sanctuary and have seen all that. He's been part of the religious culture in Jerusalem. But that didn't satisfy him. It's the point again. Religion will never satisfy your heart. No matter how religious you are. And no matter how many sacrifices you make. And no matter how far you journey for it. Religion in itself will never make anyone happy. But knowing and believing in Jesus Christ will. For that's clear. He journeyed on with joy. Now, friends, important for us to remind ourselves. Religion never satisfies a thirsty heart and never reconciles us to an holy God. And as the eunuch is dealing with this, God came to his rescue, right? Philip, go into that wilderness. And Philip obediently goes. And he just goes there and he comes across this man sitting on a chariot reading out loud his Bible portion. But God begins, he finishes, and therefore he came to his rescue. And as Philip is kind of interrupting him with a question. Do you understand what you read? Now you see the whole thing happening. The man doesn't say, well, who are you asking me this? He says, well, come on, man. Come on, my chariot, and you talk to me about this. And he spoke. And now look what it says in the Bible. And Philip opened his mouth. And he began at the same scripture. And he had one text. Preached unto him Jesus. That's what I am to do. And that's what Pastor Haran gets to do. That's what all of us have to do. We are to preach to you, not about Jesus. I am to preach you Jesus. I am to, and we are to speak on his behalf what he has to say to you. Not about him, but from him. No, not even from him. But from him who sent him. From him who gave him. From him who commanded him. The Father. As Philip is preaching Jesus, he is preaching God the Father's provision for us sinners, for a man and a woman's and a child's utter great spiritual need that we can't meet. And Peter and Philip preaches Jesus as the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. Friends, that is the gospel of Jesus. It is God the Father revealing his utter delight in saving sinners and doing that and making that possible in his holy justice by not sparing his son the worst bruising anyone has ever received. And Philip has to expound that. Who does this man speak of? Who is this that has been wounded and that has been as a lamb and that has been led to the slaughter? And in his humiliation, when he is so humbled that all justice was taken away and the most unjust thing happened. Who is this? And Philip would say, that is the Lamb of God. That is the Son of God. That is God himself revealed in his Son who came to our earth in the person of Jesus Christ to give his life, to be bruised for your sins, to be wounded for your iniquities, and to be led as a lamb to the slaughter to bring atoning blood for you. And the eunuch could not grasp this when he read it. Because you could read this Bible 100 times with your eyes and you will not see it. We need the Spirit of God, my friends, to make us see and hear. And I think that Philip is expounding this portion of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is taking the key in his hand to open the heart. And the heart of the eunuch begins to burn within. And I'm asking you this morning, does it not ever happen in your heart? When preachers are expounding the glory of God the Father in the face and in the person and in the cross of Jesus Christ, that your heart begins to burn with longing, with hunger, with a desire to be partaker of that God who so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. The eunuch's heart was burning. That's the saving work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, to kindle in your heart this burning desire to know Jesus as your Savior. And how he does that is infinitely varied. And that's not the point of examination. The point of examination is your heart burning for Jesus, to know him, to partake in him, to share in what he did. Are you learning to see that nothing and no one is able to reconcile you to the God that made you and that you and I rebelled against? Are you beginning to see in your heart and in your spiritual mind that none can bridge this infinite divide between God and you, but this, may I use it, bridge, Jesus Christ, who connects the sinner with God and bridges this infinite divide between him and you? And see, this is what the eunuch begins to see as Peter, Philip is preaching and expounding this scripture. And he realized that nothing will satisfy his inner emptiness and quiet his spiritual restlessness and bring peace to his soul than being part of Jesus. Now that brings me to the eunuch's confession. Philip obviously has caught a fish in the net, hasn't he? As he preached Jesus, we read in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does it hinder me to be baptized?" The gospel became irresistible to him. And his only desire now was to be a partaker of that salvation that Jesus offers in the gospel. And undoubtedly Philip has said something about how and what this baptism might mean or is necessary, or there must be something in this conversation that's not recorded unless the eunuch has picked up some of that in the Jerusalem time. But he desires to be baptized. See, here is water. What is hinder me to be baptized? He knows what's happening in this man. He's learned in a short moment a lot, hasn't he? He's learned not the labors of mine hands, not the religious things of my life, not the good things that I do will save a sinner like me. He has learned that nothing will cancel his guilt, that nothing will restore his relationship, but that there is but one name given under heaven among men whereby he must be saved. And so he's asked Philip, "Philip, what does hinder me to be baptized?" I've been pondering about that question. Does there lay in that question a little uncertainty? What does hinder me? Would this Jesus want me? Would I be welcome to be part of him? Does not my past exclude me? A eunuch. Does not my position there in that foreign court hinder me? Does not, what is it? So maybe that is lying somewhat in the background of this question. What hinders me to be baptized and to become part of this gospel of Jesus Christ? And how many of you understand that question? You hear the gospel preached and you hear the invitation and you hear the freeness and you hear the completeness and you hear the sufficiency and you hear that he is making himself available to everyone who hears the word of God preached. And you say, but I have a past, or I have I have a present need or a present sin, or I am just not where I think I need to be, or I am just not kind of what I need to be, and I don't have these feelings, or I don't have these experiences, or what hinders me? Ah, maybe you and the eunuch understand each other then this morning. If that is indeed what this question was, but I know that is the question that so often is being wrestled about. There's hindrances that you see between you and Jesus. Now, you're totally correct if you see a hindrance between you and God. There is a hindrance. There is a fast. There is an unbridgeable. There is an impossible hindrance. Between us and God, He is holy and He is just, and He's not going to drop anything of that aspect of His being. But my friends, we're not talking about God in this portion. We're talking about Jesus in this portion. Is there an hindrance between you and Jesus? Gospel says there's none. Our reasoning says there are lots. Not good enough. Not holy enough. Not sincere enough. Not convinced enough of my sin. Not knowing my misery enough. Etc. Gospel says none of those are hindrances on Jesus' side. I have come to seek and to save what is lost. What is undone, what is unworthy, what is guilty and filthy. That's the gospel. And Philip's answer therefore invites not only the eunuch, but he invites all such seekers and thirsters as the eunuch. His answer is the purest and the simplest gospel, isn't it? And Philip said, there's only one thing that hinders you. That is your unbelief in Jesus Christ. And therefore he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, there is no hindrance whatsoever. Philip, though from your side, eunuch, all hindrances, God has paved and opened the way for you fully in Jesus Christ, and you're invited to every blessing of the gospel. You're invited to receive every benefit there is in the gospel. There is for you forgiveness, my friend. There's for you reconciliation. There's for you atonement. It's like Paul preaches later on in the congregation of Antioch when he says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so, Philip, to the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart. And this is true for you too this morning. For you, Hank and Tosh, and for you, fill in your name this morning. If you believe with all your heart, in the name of the Father, I may invite you this morning to the rest in Jesus, no matter what your past is, no matter what your baggage is, no matter what your internal mess is. I may invite you again in the name of God the Father to the rest in Jesus. Peter, Philip didn't ask, wait a moment, eunuch, how repentant are you really about your sins? He didn't say to the eunuch, wait a moment now, let's have a little chat together. How deeply do you know your misery, actually? And such questions. How sincere are you, actually? I think if he had asked those questions, the eunuch would have continued his way with great sadness. Because he had to all be negative on that. No, not enough repentance. Not enough humility. Not enough nothing. No. But that's not what he asked. Of course, it's true that there was a sense of sin in this man. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here. That the Holy Spirit does make us aware of our sins and of our missing God and of our impossibilities on our side and of our banishment. And if we didn't have any of that, we would never join the eunuch. We would never desire what he desires. But it's important that salvation does not consist in knowing what you miss. It does not consist in feeling how you do. Salvation does not consist in anything in you, but in Jesus Christ, whom I trust. That's where salvation is. And that's exactly what Philip is wanting to hear of this man. And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Dear friends, the only hindrance to reconciliation, the only hindrance to forgiveness, the only hindrance to your salvation, from our side, is our unbelief. And let that then humble us before God. And let that be the labor on His throne. And let that be the petition, O Almighty Author and Finisher of all faith, work in me what Thou worked in this eunuch, and teach me to trust Thee wholeheartedly as we are required. And then that confession of the eunuch comes. And he answered. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I believe with my whole heart and perfection, without any doubt or any fear. No, he didn't say that. We know how God's people believe. None of them believe perfectly and with their whole heart and with all absolutely no faults and doubts, no. But he does say, I believe. And the essential message here is, this man learns to forsake all and everything of himself and others. And he learns to put his trust and stakes his hope on Jesus Christ. And notice that last phrase, the Son of God. He is the human Son of Man. But he's also the divine Son of God. He was the real righteous man who died for others. But he's also the Son of God to give infinite value to his work. And this is now the essential confession that we all need to make. Will we be able to travel our journey with joy? Here and beyond here. Let's examine that in yourself. Is this simple confession of faith, this is the fruit of the Father's drawing and the Spirit's working, also in your and my heart? Does the Lord of God heaven hear it out of my mouth? Literally. Perhaps in the privacy of your barn, or your greenhouse, or your farm, or your kitchen, or wherever. I believe in Jesus Christ. I stake all my hope not on the labors of my hand, not on the tears of my eyes, not on any of that, but on Jesus Christ, the Son of God only. And friends, if such a confession comes out of our heart, then just like on that wilderness road there, God created something greater than the universe. For when He made this eunuch come to this confession, He created a faith in his heart through the preaching of the gospel that is impossible for you and me to ever make ourselves. Let's think for a moment of Psalter 417, verse 1. And pray that the Holy Spirit would send forth His Spirit, His light, and His truth to lead us as He led this eunuch to the habitation of Jesus Christ. Psalter 417, verse 1. Commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What did this going into the water to be baptized now really mean? What did that have for significance? He'd made this confession. And as we may assume and believe that he made this confession in all sincerity, then what does this baptism do? Or add? And friends, it doesn't add anything. Not anything to his salvation. Because baptism doesn't save us. Not of a child and not of an adult. But what this baptism did and was meant to do, it pictured something of what had just taken place for the eunuch. When he made that simple confession, I believe in Jesus Christ. Something happened there. The record of the eunuch's life was washed clean. And that was pictured in baptism. It's only visually tell us
What happens spiritually when I, with my heart, may confess Jesus Christ? He was washed from his sins. And Philip spoke that gospel promise. And when the eunuch confessed, and all those sins of his were taken away, his entire former life disappeared from the sight of God, just as water washes away the dirt from our bodies. Yes, baptism would have strengthened him in the faith of what Isaiah 53 preached to him. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. And that's why the eunuch journeyed on with joy. You see that? Even though Philip disappeared, the word stayed with him. The sign of baptism that he just felt and perhaps still feels on him confirms the promise. I'm a new man. There's a new beginning this day of a life that will last forever. Here begun, there continued after death. Baptism. It is only a confirmation, not only, it is a confirmation of the promise of the gospel. In a moment, I'll read the beautiful form again in which the baptism ceremony is so brilliantly expounded as the revelation of the gospel. Hank and Tosh and children, Brooke and Braden, and Jonathan and Jody with your little one, how crucial for all of you, and particularly for both of you this morning, to understand what we consider today. As you formally become part of our congregation, Hank and Tosh, you've been there already for nearly 15 or 12 years, I forget the exact number of years. And this morning you may commit yourself with the vow of confession of what in your heart has ripened to the God who already confessed himself to you, particularly. And being belonging to a church and becoming a member and even being baptized, however, is not saving. Not for your baby. Not for you as adults. They're privileges beyond expression. They are so great to be under the Word and to grow up under the Word and into the ministry and the striving of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Yeah, that's a tremendous blessing as we are accountable to one another and as we care and watch for one another. As we part of this congregation, this part of that responsibility. But never fall into the thinking, Hank and Tosh and Jonathan and Jody, that's ritualistic. And we go through the forms that we do today and through the rituals of what we see today, that is equated with salvation. You've heard me say it before. It's foolish to think that when you own a piano, that you are a musician. So it is foolish to think you're part of a church and you've made confession that you're saved. This eunuch's confession needs to be in the life of your child, of us, and of us all. And that is saving by the promise of God. In salvation, it is never about who you are. Or if I would ask you who you are, you all have your own story. But in the salvation in the scriptures, it is only about to whom do you belong. And that is how the catechism begins. My only comfort in life and death is that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that's also for you all and for us all and for our children so important. If Philip would have examined the eunuch and all kinds of biblical doctrines that we are familiar with, he might have failed the test. But he didn't fail when Philip asked him, "Will you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart?" That he knew. And that he confessed. And Jonathan and Jody and Hank and Tosh, you have your children this morning here. And they, you need to lead, you need to teach them. And what is now all parenting in one short sentence? To lead your child to Jesus. Keep that in mind. It's not about anything else. Though there's a lot else to it. But to lead my child to this Jesus is the whole goal of parenting. That's why we confront our children with their sins. That's why we point out, you know, kid, that's idolatry, and that's pride. And, you know, we point out those situations. But don't just point that out. That's not parenting. Parenting is to take them from where they are, and what they've done, to the foot of the cross. There's one who came into this, your world, as a savior of sinners. And children, you never have to doubt that he's willing to be your savior. Never doubt that, because the word of God says he came to seek and to lost, seek and to save what is lost. But now you children, broken brain, you may remember this day. You receive an additional sign and seal of God's willingness to save you. His ability to save you, but also his willingness to save you. And that you may point out as parents, and who of us as parents must not say, "I don't do that enough." So we pray that God will bless you, enable you with the confession that you will make today, to say with all your heart, "I believe, I trust my soul and commit myself to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for time and eternity."